Good morning, everyone. It is good to be together to worship the Lord. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. God Almighty, Lord, Savior, Father, we come to you this morning to worship you, to be with you, to be in your presence as your people, O Lord God. Lord, as we open your word, we want to meet with you. We want to hear from you. We want to have you shape our thinking, our feelings, our bodies, our souls, all of us, O Lord God. Pray, O God, that you would strengthen us through your word, that you would encourage us through your word, O Lord God, that you would reaffirm for us who you are, and that would lead us to worship you. Would you be magnified, be glorified, Lord, in our midst now? It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to look at the rest of Ruth chapter 1 this morning after introducing the book of Ruth last week in verses 1 through 5. Again, it's a book that I think many of us are familiar with and one that is so important for understanding who God is. And he is a God who redeems. And he is a redeemer God. He is a God who rescues us when we are widowed or orphaned or abandoned or caught in our sin. He is a God who saves us, who rescues us, who redeems us from the pit and lifts us up on high to seat us in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus forever and ever. In this book, we're also going to see, I would say this morning particularly, what it is that is needing redemption from, out of. We're going to see not just the effects of famine in this book, but we're also going to see the despair that comes about when life turns upside down, when hard, hard things come, when you enter seasons of deep sorrow and deep suffering. We're going to see who God is. I believe that's at the center of this book, is God is revealing who he is, even in the midst of hard, difficult times, even if those hard, difficult times are because of our own sin. They're our fault. Those can be some of the worst, can't they? When you realize you're in a bad situation, and it feels like God is far away, and you realize this is a situation of my own doing because of sinful actions or choices I've taken. So we're going to look at that also. So would you turn with me, please, to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. And we're going to look at who is our God? Who is God? So remember, it's after you go through the first five books of the Bible, and called the Pentateuch. Then we have Joshua, then Judges, and then the next book is Ruth. Recall that Naomi, whose name means pleasant, left Bethlehem with her husband Ahimelech because there was famine in the land. And it's not clear in the scriptures whether that was an act of faithlessness or whether it was just different. You know, it was not an act of faith or non-faith, just out of necessity. But they leave Bethlehem and they go to the land of Moab, which is a land that does not worship God. They worship Molech and Baal. They sacrifice, they do human sacrifices to their God. And in that land there, they have two sons, and their sons go with them into the land. And they marry two Moabite women, and then Ahimelech dies, and then the two sons die. And so now we come to, what is Ruth going to do? What is Naomi and her daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah, going to do? Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, we'll read through the end of the chapter. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons of my womb that may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say that I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marriage? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. This is God's word. In this passage, in this narrative, this event where we see the lives of Naomi and Ruth, primarily in this passage here, Orpah also, but primarily Naomi and Ruth, it's so easy to have us think that the story is about them. But these events are in our scriptures to teach us about them or teach us about their character or how to respond in difficult situations. Some of that, I think. But I think ultimately this book and really the entirety of scripture are to reveal to us who is our God. Who is God? And in verses 6 and 7, we see one part of God, and that is the Lord comes to his people. The Lord comes to his people. We see that Naomi is in Moab. She's in the fields trying to glean some food to eat. It's not her field. She doesn't own land in Moab. So she's probably following the custom that will become much clearer to us in the next few chapters of Ruth, happening in the land of Israel, where probably they're poor people going along behind the harvesters and trying to glean what's left over, what's left afterwards. trying to get the scraps that were left after the harvest. And she hears something. She hears something about her home. She hears something about the land of Israel and Bethlehem in particular. She hears that there's food there. But I think it's very interesting the way in which she hears about this, or the way she attributes it. And it seems like the way that the people of Israel are also attributing it. Word is spreading that there's food back in Israel. But remember, in this time of Judges, when this takes place, there's a number of times when they undergo calamities, which brings about a famine. Because of the people's disobedience to God, sometimes the famine comes in the lack of rain, and so the crops don't grow. Sometimes it comes with famine comes with pestilence that comes through and wipes out the crop. Sometimes it comes from their enemies who surround them coming down and raiding all of their harvest and stealing all of it, and so there's famine. And so, in my mind, it would have been natural to say, hey, news came from Bethlehem, it's raining and the crops are sprouting. Or, hey, we've beaten back the enemies and we've gotten our crops back. Or, hey, the disease is over. That's news we want to hear, isn't it? That's what we're all waiting for. And we can go back now. But that's not the news that she hears. Yes, there's food, but why? Why is there food? The end of verse 6. She had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. It may be that rain came. It may be that the enemies were defeated. It may be that the pestilence or plagues or diseases had gone. But everything is attributed to the Lord. It is the Lord who has done this. As we see in Job, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. As we saw last week, names are very important in the book of Ruth. We saw so many names. We'll look at a couple more coming up. But please notice with me, I know I'm like a broken record with this, but I think it's very intentional by God, that in verse 6, what name for God does he use? It's the Lord in all capitals, right? It's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which is how our English Bibles translate the four-letter word for God, Yahweh. We don't really know how to pronounce it, but it's something like that, like Yahweh, right? And that name for God, that's who he says he is. And it has some special connotations to it. It has many connotations. But one that we often talk about together here as a family is that it refers to his covenant faithfulness. When he uses the name Yahweh, he is showing that I love my people with whom I have made a covenant. And I am going to maintain that covenant even if my people are unfaithful. You are going to be part of my family, declares God, because I have made you so and I have stated that you are. And I will keep the covenant even when you don't. Such an amazing character of who God is. Would God not have the right to say to us, here's the covenant, I'm the king, do what I say, if you don't do it, you're out. But he doesn't. That's not who God is. That's not our God. He loves us with an everlasting love that he will hold on to the covenant forever. Have you ever struggled with that, saying, have I fallen away from God? Maybe I'm not saved. Maybe I never really believed enough. Or maybe, like some times we think incorrectly, but sometimes we fear that maybe somehow I've lost my salvation. This is our God. He holds on to our covenant. Not us. The responsibility on maintaining that covenant with God, the relationship with God, isn't upon us. It's upon God. Praise be to God. That's a good thing. He is able and willing and has committed his whole name to maintaining our relationship with him, the Lord. And the Lord comes and visits his people. He knows his people are in need. And he comes to them and visits them. The next part of our passage, we see a parting of the ways. It was intended to be Naomi going one way and Ruth and Orpah going the other way. But it's not. It doesn't turn out that way. Ruth says, I'm not going to leave. I can't leave you. The whole scene is very, very emotional, right? There's deep weeping and there's deep sorrow going on here, right? We even have Naomi kind of referring to, the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. This is, the Lord has gone out against me, in verse 13. It is exceedingly bitter to me. And they're crying and they're weeping. Can you imagine this? Like, life was starting to look good. Naomi had her husband, two children. Her two children grew. They found some food. They got married. Isn't that the way life is supposed to go? Then her husband dies, and then both of her sons die, and she has no land, and she has no inheritance, and she has no food. Neither she nor her two daughters-in-law. What are we going to do? God, where are you? Why, God? I think for many of us, we in those types of situations, we tend to first ask, well, clearly I must have sinned in some way, and that's why God is, quote-unquote, punishing me. Maybe sometimes after a while you have you wrestling with that, going, no, I've confessed all that I can confess. I've repented all that I can repent. Maybe the fault is God's. Where are you, God? Are you not powerful? Are you not all-knowing, all-loving? What's going on here, God? And sometimes we, we're scared to express to one another, and maybe even to God, how we're really feeling. Right? Something bad happens, and our first response is, but it's okay, I know God will take care of it. Well, and that's true in many ways. But taking care of it doesn't mean that really bad things won't happen. Right? There's no such thing as saying, because we're Christians, bad things won't happen to us. Or if we just prayed harder, or if we believed better, then bad things won't happen to us. No. I think it's really powerful here that Ruth, and we'll see this later on, in the last part of this chapter here, that Ruth is just calling out what she sees. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me. She doesn't know why. She's not accusing God. She's not shaking her fist at him. But she's also not just sitting there meekly and saying, well, it's all going to be okay. It's all going to be okay. No, she's in distress. She's expressing her deep sorrow and confusion and anger and frustration. There's a difference there. We see in the scriptures, in these faithful people of God, that they're not cursing God, but they're also not pretending everything's just fine. They're able to be honest with God and attribute that he is sovereign and all things are in his hands, and some of those things really hurt, but that he is still good. And we still hold on and trust in him. That is, I think for many of us, that's a hard thing to hold together, those two. Expressing our true feelings and then also still believing in God. I always go to Psalm 13 for that, where David cries out, "Where are you, God?" But then also "You're the best. You're awesome," to call him. But then at the end of the psalm, he says, "Yet I know you've been good to me in the past, and I will worship you again." He holds both of those together honestly, earnestly. So we have here the parting of the ways, but we see that Ruth is different. And in verses 14 through 18, we see Ruth's faith. The faith that Ruth has. And it's a complicated faith, I suggest to you. She's not just saying, "Well, I believe in Yahweh, and I believe that he will take care of us, and so now I've been converted and I'm going to follow you." No, there's something here, but that's out of love for Naomi and possibly desperation of not knowing what else to do, though she could go back to her own people and remarry, that she wants to be faithful to Ruth, and that's wrapped up in being faithful to God, which we don't know how much she understands about God here. Ruth clings to Naomi. Ruth says, "Do not make me leave." And then these wonderful lines, "Where you go, I go. Where you lodge, I lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. Your people will be my..." I'm gonna be adopted into your people. And I am going to follow your God, not my gods, my false gods, any longer. I will be faithful to you and to your God. It's a remarkable statement. She has no guarantee where she's going of anything. She has no idea what life is going to hold. But she's going to, in faith, she's going to go forward and stay with Naomi and call upon Naomi's God. Well, then they get back to Bethlehem in verses 19 to 22. We learn in the last verse that it's the harvest season, the barley harvest season, that will come in to be important for the chapters to follow here. The women see Naomi and they go, "Oh, is this Naomi?" Remember, what does Naomi mean? It means pleasant. What a great name, pleasant. But Naomi declares, "Do not call me pleasant. Instead, from now on, call me Mara," which means bitter. Not because she's bitter. "Call me bitter," says, "because the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me," in verse 20. She uses a different name for God here than Yahweh. She says, "Call me Mara," which means bitter, "for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me?" That one is Yahweh. "And the Almighty has brought calamity upon me." Again, this really, it's not a fine line. I think it's confusing for us. She is acknowledging that all that has befallen on her is from the Lord. It's from God. Again, whether it's because of their sin or because of the circumstances, never clarified intentionally, I believe, in the book of Ruth. But she does attribute all that's happened to the Lord, including his revisiting his people, with bringing back food now, but also all the tragedy and calamity that she has gone through. And so God has dealt bitterly with her. She's not trying to figure out, "Where did I sin?" She's not cursing God. She's angry. She's frustrated. She's scared. She's probably confused. Doesn't say that, but possibly confused at why God is doing this. But I find this powerful reality of her faith in which she lives. Not assuming there must be some hidden sin within her that she has to root out so that God will once again bless her. Right? Isn't that how we think? God, I've been good to you. You got to be good to me, right? That's the deal we worked out, isn't it? No. That's right, no. And she's also not rejecting God and just walking away from him. I remember a number of years ago, I should remember, 5, 6, 7 years ago, I don't know, on Palm Sunday in Egypt, one of the churches there was attacked. And there was lots of casualty. And we have a wonderful Egyptian Jewish community around Eastern Massachusetts. They're a wonderful community. And we at the time had a number of friends who were, you know, had immigrated from Egypt, now live here. I remember talking to this one Egyptian Christian man and then a woman later in the day following that event on Palm Sunday, and I was just expressing my sorrow to them and then kind of asked the question, what do you think people back home are going to do on Easter morning? And he said, we'll go to church. He said, what we do is we'll pray. We'll pray for those who did this, and we'll pray to God, and we'll go worship him. And there was no shaking of his fist at God. There was no questioning the goodness of God. It was a profound faith to me. It struck me so powerfully that in the middle of such tragedy where you'd think, did I sin or is God not with us? And that neither one of those things crossed their mind. This has happened. It's horrible. We will mourn. We will grieve. We will pray for those who've done this. And we will worship our God as we know him to be revealed in Scripture. I sense something similar in Naomi here. Calling out, God's dealt bitterly with me. It is. This is a bitter hand that's come upon us. Don't know why. Not going to spend any time figuring out why. But I'm also not going to reject God and walk away from him. She calls him Almighty. The word there is Shaddai. Maybe you've heard El Shaddai. It's a hard word to really translate as one of the names of God. But if we look at some of the places where it's used, and I'll just run through this briefly. In Genesis 17, when God is covenanting with Abraham and telling him that, or he still calls him Abram, this is the chapter where he changes his name to Abraham. And he's saying, look, you came from nothing. I took you out of nothing. You were a pagan worshiper, and I called you just because I called you. And I've changed your path of your life. And now nations are going to be blessed. All the nations of the world are going to be blessed through you, indicating that his line will eventually lead to the birth of Jesus. And then again, we see with Jacob also, God saying, look, I'm the one who's going to bring you back into your land as you've been in exile for so long. I'm the one who's going to reestablish you and establish your people. And we see in these two instances that God is able, as he chooses, as his will comes about, as he works his will, to turn situations around. He is able to do that. And he does that. Doesn't mean that it's always going to work out the way that we expect. It's not always a happy ending. We don't know why. The Israelites for 450 years were in slavery to Egypt. Yes, he brought them out, but what about the first 435 years of people? Did they sin more? No. But they too are in the Lord's hands. This deep trust in the Lord, because he is the Almighty who is able to do all things, and ultimately we know that he has brought Christ to die on the cross on our behalf, that all of us who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are saved, are brought into his family, and that means our eternity. who is our God. He is the one who, for reasons I don't think we will ever know this side of heaven, raises up and lowers down. He gives and he takes away. And that doesn't make him capricious, doesn't make him mean, because he is good. He is loving. He is present. And so we hold on to that. Not by sight all the time. We can look back at the ways in which we have experienced the hand of God helping us. When we have felt the presence of God, when others around us, we can remember that and encourage each other. The Bible's all about that, encouraging each other. Remember when you had this problem and God answered it? Okay, we have another problem today. Let's trust in the Lord. Not to make all our problems disappear, though we pray that he will. But let's trust in the Lord that he is good and he is at work in our lives. He shows us that in Jesus Christ by sending him to die on the cross for us, that he loves us and he is good. So, brothers and sisters, in closing, I would invite you to help me. I invite us to help one another, to entrust to Jesus all of our sorrows, all of our hopes, all of our joys, that whether the day brings riches or it brings bitterness, let us entrust all of our lives into the Lord Jesus Christ's hands. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, you are our God. You are the Lord. You are Yahweh who maintains covenant forever. You are Shaddai, the Almighty, one who is able to do all things. The one who works according to your will on behalf of your people, Lord. Lord, in the midst of all of life, help us to trust in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.